Just ask that you turn with me to Luke chapter 6 as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. Luke chapter 6, and I'll be reading from verses 22 to 36. So if we could stand together for the reading of God's Word. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, and if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, I'm also going to read Matthew's version. If you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, that's on page 1180. Beginning with verse 38, Matthew's version adds lines that we don't find in Luke. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and if someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Surely, Lord, it is true that no man has ever spoken like our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we hear these words, we are dumbfounded, and we ask for your help this morning to rightly divide the Word of God. Help us to really get and to understand what it is that you are asking of us. We pray, Lord, that your name would be honored and glorified as we listen to your word and as your word is taught. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm thankful that nobody walked out of the church as I was reading those texts saying, this is impossible. What on earth are you talking about? There's no wisdom to be found here in these verses. Well, let's see if we could unpack some of this. And I'll tell you now, I'm not going to get into the details this week. I'll try to get into the details of what Jesus said next week in terms of how do you live this out. Today, I really want to just capture the big picture of what Jesus is saying, because I think if we miss the big picture, we're really going to mess up on the details. So last Sunday, if you recall, we looked at the topic of Christian persecution, and Jesus gave a list of what his disciples could expect. He said, this is what you're going to encounter from people. They will hate you. They will exclude you. They will insult you. They will reject your name as evil. They will curse you. They will mistreat you. They will strike you. They will rob you. And eventually they will kill you. And we looked at the history of the Christian church and even within the first three centuries of the church, and we saw this was prophetic, and it all came to pass. Later in John 16, Jesus is going to say to his disciples, these things I say to you so that you will remember them so that you will not fall away. Okay, so when you start experiencing these things, remember that I had warned you and said, yes, this is going to take place. Don't think it's something so strange and bizarre and that God is no longer, that God is surprised by what is happening. Now, how does he describe those who will persecute his disciples? How does he label them in verse 27? Do you see how he calls them, what he calls them? He says, these are your enemies. Now, some Christians are very uncomfortable with this label. They say it is unchristian to refer to individuals or groups as enemies. But I ask you, is Jesus not clearly stating this himself? Is he not saying your enemies? And not just Jesus, in Paul, Philippians 3:18, he says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:25, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And I'll give just one more verse. Acts 13:9-10, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? So again, all these verses, Scripture does not deny that the church and that Christians have real enemies. Why does it trouble some believers? I think some people will say, wait a minute, you know, I don't feel comfortable with that because I have a lot of non-Christian friends and I just can't bring myself to think of them or speak of them as my enemies. And I want you to notice that this text that Jesus is speaking, he does not require that of us. He's not talking about your non-Christian friends. It's talking about a group that he has described, people who hate you, curse you, revile you, persecute you. Okay, so they're not your friends. It's their actions. It's their actions and their words that determine whether they are your enemies. So if you have friends that care about you and respect you and enjoy being around you and enjoy having conversations with you, even if they might disagree and they wish you the best, that's not the group that Jesus is talking about. He's already described who he's talking about. Also, just want to point out that these enemies are not your enemies because you hate them or because you curse them, all right? It's because of what they do to you, not what you do to them. It's very important. And also, you may not have any personal enemies in your life right now that you can think of, but I assure you that there are many people in the world, many groups in the world, in academia, in politics, in the courts, in media, who despise Christ and who despise his teachings. And just as the Pharisees and the Romans did, who hated Christ, so they are enemies of Christ and of his righteousness, and they will be your enemies as well. So that's how we need to think about, enemies, because Jesus does mention this. He does call them enemies. This persecution that takes place, we read, is on account of the Son of Man, okay? It's not simply because they dislike you per se. It's because it's on account of the Son of Man, and Matthew says it's on account of righteousness. And Christ is the embodiment of righteousness. So all that is true, all that is good, all that is loving. Now I want you to just imagine this, or try to answer this question. If Satan could live through people, and his life could shine forth, and his influence could be made visible, what kind of person do you think that person would be? Like, how would they live? Well, what we find here is that they would be persecutors of the good. Now, people might not realize this, but in Scripture, Satan is the one who is behind persecution. The persecution of Christ, the persecution of righteousness. He incites and he inspires and works in and through people. And no actions, I think, are more representative of Satan than those who do evil to those who do good. Okay, so those are some of the worst actions. They're demonic. Can I give you some examples of human beings who I think were demonically inspired? Remember Ted Bundy? Ever hear of him? Serial killer, killed 30 women. How did he do it? Well, he would be by his car at a grocery store. He'd have a cast on his arm, and just as a woman would be walking by, he would suddenly drop his groceries. And then a kind-hearted young woman would come by and say, "Can I help?" And while she was in a very vulnerable position, he would knock her out or drag her and put her in the trunk. She did something good for him. She was being kind to him. And he did something evil in return. Others have done similarly. They lie on the side of the road as if they are hurt or they're unconscious, and a vehicle comes and stops and tries to help the person, and then a gang of people come out from hiding, and they rob them, kill them, do whatever to them. People have done good, and they have in return done evil. And to do evil to those who do you good is indicative that you have opened yourself up to the influence of Satan and the demonic. There's a second group that Jesus speaks about here. And their actions seem to describe, I would say, what comes natural to people, just about everybody. Now, this is a very different group than the Satan-inspired folk, but essentially this is what describes their life and their ethic. They love those who love them. They hate those who hate them. They do good to those who do them good. They lend to those who lend to them. They greet those who greet them. They ignore those that ignore them. In other words, it's an ethic of reciprocity, all right? It's for them, it's common sense. It's widely practiced. Jesus even says, now this is what you've heard from your own rabbis and religious leaders. Matthew 5:33, this is what they would teach. You shall love your neighbor, okay? If they're Israelites, you shall love your neighbor, but you shall hate your enemy. You have a responsibility to do both. Now, some people may think that this is really the call of Christ, and this is the highest ethic that a Christian can live by. But notice what Jesus does. He reminds them here in verse 32. He says, but even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners do the same. Even sinners lend to sinners. And Matthew 5:46 says, even tax collectors do the same. Even pagans do that. They don't need God at work in their lives. It's natural. And if you do these things, it's the same ethic as everybody else is living. You're no different. This is a very common life. It's a common sense life. It's a comfortable life. It's a life and an ethic that you benefit from. All very, very human. There's nothing that requires faith in this, really. Nothing divine about it. And you don't have to be a Christian to practice this ethic. That's what Jesus is saying. Some people, it's true, they do good to those who have not done them good yet, but they're kind of like, hey, if I do you good, I expect that at some point you're going to do something good for me, or you're going to praise me, or something like that. And you wait for, you know, and after a season, if that individual doesn't do you any good and just keeps taking advantage of you or whatever, you say, okay, that's it. I'm going to drop you out of my life. I'm never going to do good to them again because they are such ungrateful people. And Jesus said, there is nothing specifically Christian about this. It's very common out there in the world. That's the way most people live. And then Jesus at this point introduces a third way to live and behave. And Jesus says, listen, you have heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So in Luke, Jesus gives a list, and Matthew as well, and that list is, this is the Jesus way. This is the life of God. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, turn the other cheek when someone strikes you, give him your tunic after he takes your cloak, give without expecting. Now, next week, I'm going to go more, you know, dig down a little more exactly what does that mean, what does that look like in everyday life. So the first group is do evil to those who do you good. That's satanic. The second group is do good to those who do you good, do evil to those who do you evil. That's very human. The third group describes those who do good even to those who do them evil. And that is the divine life. Why? Why should we do this, Lord? So I believe that this is the principle. If you are truly my disciples and the Spirit of God lives in you, then you must be like God. You must act like God. Be godly. This is what godliness. I want you to imitate God. So what specifically are we to imitate? Listen to what Jesus says. Luke 6:35. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's how God deals with the ungrateful and the wicked. Verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And then in Matthew 5:45, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. And then he ends by saying in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So disciples of Jesus, Christians, sons and daughters of heavenly Father, be like God, act like God, think like God. You don't aim simply to do what is natural or what everybody else is doing. You're looking at God's character as a model for how to act. And in Ephesians 5:1, Paul says this explicitly, be imitators of God. And as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You can put it another way. Friends, what is it that you love about God? When you worship God, like what is it that you just love to worship about him and praise him for? What makes him worthy of your worship? Do you praise him for his mercy? How then can you be unmerciful in your own life? Do you praise him for his forgiveness? How then can you be unforgiving in your own life? Do you praise him for his patience and perseverance with you? Especially when you look back and say, I have sinned so often and he has continued to be patient with me. Then how is it that you don't practice patience in your own life? Do you praise him for his generosity? How then can you be stingy? Do you praise him for his goodness? How then can you live a life that is not good? If we worship God and we say, these are the things that make you so beautiful, O God, and then you turn around and you don't practice the things that you've just worshiped him for, something, there's a disconnect there. Now notice, when we do practice this and imitate God, imitate Christ, it says, then you will be sons of the Most High. And Matthew 6:45 puts it, then you shine as sons of your Father who is in heaven, because like Father, like sons and daughters. We're only, in a sense, doing to others what God has done to us. Now, someone once asked me, how is it that you became a Christian? And my response was, by the grace of God, by the grace of God. And so you ask yourself, what had to be true of God's character for me, a sinner, to become a son of God, a disciple of Jesus, a Christian? Well, what would have to be true of God is that he would have to be loving towards me. He would have to be forgiving, merciful, gracious, or I would never have become a person, a saved person. That's the grand assumption is that that Jesus is presupposing here, is that the Spirit of God is living inside the people he's speaking to. That God is at work to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, in evangelical circles, one of the most often heard phrases is that we as Christians have a personal relationship with God. We commonly claim that Christianity is not to be characterized simply as a religion or as a list of do's and don'ts, but it's a living relationship with God. And that you have this relationship with God, this intimacy, because the Spirit of God is living in us. Now ask yourself, as I asked earlier about what kind of life do you think somebody would live if they had Satan completely dominating them? What kind of life do you think you would live, or what kind of life would somebody else expect you to live if you're claiming that God lives in you? Well, there would have to be, some fruit. And here it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so Jesus is saying, look, there's something more going on here in the life of a believer than the common sense moral ethic of just do to others. You know exactly what they're doing to you. If they love you, you love them. If they hate you, you hate them. It's a Spirit-filled life. It's a Spirit-led life, a Spirit-inspired life. Now, Jesus goes on to ask the believers who are listening on that day, if you love those who love you and you hate those who hate you, he asks, what credit is that to you? What are you doing more than others? So Jesus is clearly challenging his followers, his disciples. He's challenging them, making them recognize that you have to be different. You can't be like everybody else who doesn't even have God living inside them. You can't be doing that. You must be different. You are called to be the light of the world. Let your good works so shine before men that they may see them and give glory to your Father in heaven. And Paul also in Ephesians said, we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light. Christians are called to live a life of light, like stars shining in the darkness for the glory of God. And of course, if there's light, then that means you stand out. You're different. If God is living inside us, the assumption here is you're going to be different. If you're going to let God work in and through you, you could be sure that you're going to be different. It's going to make a profound difference in your day-to-day walk. And notice what the Lord is saying as well. Christians, I'm not expecting anything different from other people who are not my disciples. I know that that's how they're going to live. But from you, you must be different. So how is the Christian supposed to shine? Obviously, it's not, or be different, it's not in any superficial manner, right? It's not simply by the clothes you wear or the length of your hair, or it's not an issue about style. It's not whether you have psychic powers or emit vibes when people are around you. Nothing spooky. These are all like superficial. If we're to make an impact on the world, we must be superficially the same as everybody else, but essentially different. And it's been said that often Christians are essentially the same and just superficially different. So Jesus zeroes in, at least in this sermon here, he zeroes in on what will make you different, and it comes down to how you treat specific people. It's how you treat your enemies. Love your enemies. Let me read the list again. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Turn the other cheek when someone strikes you. Give him your tunic after he takes your cloak. Give without expecting. That's what's going to make you shine. That's what's going to make you act the way God acts. And so when is our love towards people most like God's actions, most Christ-like? It's when we love people who are not deserving of our love. Your love is most like unto God's when we love people who have done us wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. So if we're going to grow, to become more like Christ, we're going to grow in love and grow to love the way God loves, it means we're going to have to love people who are very difficult to love. Friends, you and I have not made much progress in this life of love until we have learned to love those whose flaws are very obvious to us, who may rub us the wrong way, and perhaps even have done us harm. So, I mentioned these three groups. The people who knowingly or unknowingly are doing the devil's work. These are sons of Satan. They do evil to those who do them good. And by the way, I think everybody steps in and out of this category. God does us good often and we do him evil. But this group, they hate righteousness. They persecute people who are good. They praise people who are evil, who do unrighteous. For them, there is benefit in doing these things. Maybe it makes them feel better, but also, you know, they might have rewards. Maybe it's stolen goods. Maybe they accumulate power and the like. There's something to benefit them. That's why they do it. The second group that we identified is the human, nothing but human group. They love those who love them. They hate those who hate them. As I said, everything is reciprocal. It's common sense. Nothing surprising about this behavior. And Jesus seems to say that their reward is also in the here and now. It all takes place on earth. It benefits you to love those who love you back and to hate those who hate you. And again, too many people think that they're going to be rewarded for doing what comes naturally. And Jesus is saying, not so. Your reward is in the here and now. You've already gotten the benefits. That's what you worked for. I want everything here and now. And so you got it. Let me give you an example where Jesus says this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 12, someone invited Jesus to a feast. And Christ looked around to see who the guests were. And this is what he says to him. He said, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the unjust." See, there's thousands of ways where this ethic of reciprocity works. I'm always thinking about who's going to do me good. Hey, if I have these people over, they're powerful, they might get me a job, they got influence. I'm always looking for what benefits me. You said, that's not what I'm calling you to do. Of course, love your friends. But here's the third group. The one that imitates God and has the Spirit of God living in them. This is how they're different. They love their neighbor, those who love them, but they also love their enemy. By the way, Jesus is actually also teaching that when the Old Testament said love your neighbor, it included your enemy. It's just that when the rabbis and everybody started teaching, they distinguished those. Oh, neighbor only means somebody who's good to you. He's of your own kind. But notice that the motive behind this love is not how will this action benefit me in the here and now. That's not the question that the believer is to be asking. Indeed, Jesus appears to be saying that in this life, when you love your enemies, there may be no reward for your actions. In fact, you may even suffer for doing it, and you may be reviled, you may be laughed at for your actions, and there's nothing here that says you're going to feel really good about doing it either. There's nothing that says, oh yeah, when you love your enemies, you're going to feel really good about yourself. There's nothing in here saying that. What Jesus seems to be saying is that it might not bring any immediate benefits to you. So why do it? Why do it? And the motive, friends, is to glorify God. It's to honor God. It's not about what I can get out of it. It's simply this pleases the Lord, and I'm allowing God to work in my life, to have his way in me and through me, and this is my joy. This is the Christian way. We don't live simply for the here and now, but for what lies beyond the grave. I will let the Father reward me. And maybe, I don't know exactly what this reward is that Jesus is talking about, but can you imagine standing in front of the Father and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, that's my reward." Just to hear that from the Father. So I want to challenge each one of us. I think that we do step in and out from the first group. We often do evil to those who do us good. And friends, we need to repent of that. We need to understand how Satan is working through us, because we need to love righteousness, not persecute righteousness. But I have a feeling that we spend probably 95% of our time just in the human, all too human group. You good to me, I good to you. One hand washes the other. And that's how I live my life. You insult me, I insult you. You walk away from me, I walk away from you, right? That's the life that we often live. That's how we think. But Jesus is calling his disciples to be like God, to be godly. And this is tough. But I want to say it's tough because of our flesh and our fallenness. But at the same time, God is at work within us to will and to do. So this is not something that we do by ourselves. We absolutely should stop and pray, "Lord, I just want to punch this guy in the face. Just give me the patience and the love I need to see that he's being used by Satan. Use me, Lord. Give me grace. Work in my life." And I close with this. There may be some people here who have not received Christ yet. And I really want to emphasize, and I hope you hear this loud and clear, that Jesus came and was known as a friend of sinners. He does not want to condemn you. He does not want you to suffer eternally. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to have to pay for your own sins. He does not want you to be his enemy. He is a friend of sinners. And Paul even says that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. So I invite you, come unto him, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus is very close by. If you apologize, if you repent, if you ask for forgiveness and for his mercy, he promises to save you. And then he begins the process of living his life through you. May the Lord make it so. Yeah, Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Again, Jesus, we need your help. We need the Spirit of God in us. And I thank you for the progress that we have made in this area. But I pray that as we do these things, that people will see something different, something strange, something unusual, and they will ask, what is it that allows you to treat people like that? And it's an opportunity, it's an open door for us to say, Christ died for me. Christ lives in me. Christ loves sinners. Father, use our lives, use our testimony for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.